comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you may bear much fruit and become my disciples. May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding today. Well, thank you, choir. I enjoyed that. I had chills when I was singing. Did anyone else have chills? Yeah, a tear or two? Okay. Well, I'm going to talk about the verses from Acts this morning in my message. And one reason is because I've always found these verses to be very fascinating. One author I read this week referred to the book of Acts as the Easter story continued, because in it we read about what happened after Jesus was resurrected and after he returned to the Father. And this week we read about Philip. Philip doesn't remain in Jerusalem like some of the other disciples do. For instance, Stephen was a disciple that remained in Jerusalem. And if you read the chapters immediately preceding this one, Acts 6 and 7, they describe Stephen as being full of grace and power and performing many wonders and signs. You see, the miracles continued to happen even after Jesus left. When the Spirit came into his disciples and into his followers, they were given the power to continue these miracles. But as happens, some didn't approve of Stephen, and some tried to argue with him. But the scripture says they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke, which frustrated them. So in their frustration, they hired some people to bear false witness against Stephen, and they charged him with blasphemy. So he was arrested and brought before the council, where he gave an impassioned speech about all the things that had occurred from the beginning of time. But he concluded with these words. Listen carefully. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the Righteous One. And now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it. End quote. Well, as you might imagine, this didn't go over very well with the council and the elders, and Stephen was immediately put to death. The disciple in our reading today, however, leaves Jerusalem to escape these persecutions, and he finds his way to Samaria, which, if you remember your biblical geography, was between Jerusalem and Galilee. You may also remember the Samaritans, the people that lived in Samaria, as a group of people with mixed blood. They were shunned by the Jews and considered outsiders. They were not welcome in the Jewish holy places like the temple. Jesus, however, took the time to speak to a Samaritan woman at the well. Do you remember that story? And in a separate instance, told a parable where the Samaritan comes out being the compassionate one and the one that's worthy to emulate. Well, Philip is in Samaria, and he's having great success sharing the news of Jesus Christ. He too is performing signs and wonders, and many people are being baptized into God's kingdom. The gospel message appears to leap over all those boundaries and barriers that we like to put up. And the Spirit leads the disciples into new and different regions and people. But an angel of the Lord intervenes and gives Philip some very detailed instructions. Leave Samaria and go to the wilderness road south of Jerusalem in the region of Gaza. Now, our scripture doesn't say how that angel appeared to Philip, whether it was in person, like with Mary, the angel appearing before Mary, or in a dream, like it did with Joseph, or by some other method. But Philip recognizes the instruction as being from God, and he obeys. Now, while there are many possible directions I could go with our scripture this morning, I thought this one was important. Being open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our lives, listening and perceiving God's plan for us, and then acting on it, being obedient to what we're told, even if it deviates from our plan, our schedule. After all, Philip had a pretty good thing going in Samaria. He was welcomed there. He was free from harassment. He was somewhat protected by the favor of the people. And he knew that the religious authorities would not come there. They didn't want to be around the Samaritans. But unlike many of us, there was no hesitation on Philip's part to obey the voice of God. I don't know how many of you have read the C.S. Lewis books or seen the movies, the Chronicles of Narnia movies. Have you seen those? Anyone? A few of you, maybe? The first one is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in it, there is a scene where the children are trying to cross a deep chasm with a river at the bottom. Now, these movies are filled with imagery of God and of Jesus Christ and of us. Now, there's four children. Okay, Lucy is the youngest of the children. And she catches a glimpse of the lion, and she tells the others, "I think there's a way across the chasm right here, because I just saw the lion over there." But because she is the youngest, the older ones didn't see the lion like she did, they don't believe her, and they don't listen to her. So they continue on their journey, and yes, eventually they find their way across that deep chasm, but not without a great deal of pain and misery and difficulty in the process. In the end, when they finally do find the lion, he asks them why they didn't believe Lucy when she said that she had seen him. She said that he said there was a way across there, and it would have been much easier for them if they'd been obedient. The lesson for us is that God's plan will be achieved sooner or later. We can listen and be obedient to God's instruction and follow the easier path, or we can be stubborn and hard-headed and follow what we think is the right direction. We may very well get there, but oftentimes it'll be with that same hardship and suffering, which could have been avoided. Of course, this just begs another question. For instance, last week I was sitting in my office first thing in the morning, and Mary Orndorff, who cleans our church for us, she stopped in my office. And she says, "I have a question, Pastor Dave." And I said, "Okay." She goes, "How do you know when it is God that is speaking to you and not someone or something else?" It's a good question, isn't it? And that's what I told her. Of course, it was in the first 5 minutes I was in the office, and the only question I really wanted answered was where my next cup of coffee was coming from. So. But I learned long ago that when I'm caught off guard by a question, buy some time. So I said, "Mary, what an excellent question." And then I asked her, "Why would you like to know? Do you think God is speaking to you in some way?" Well, while she was pondering that and working on answering my question, I got my thoughts together. So I was able to respond to her, and I told her about a principle that's known as the Wesleyan Quadrilateral. That's a mouthful, isn't it? How many of you have heard of the Wesleyan Quadrilateral? Those of you that have been in some of my Bible study classes have. and I may have mentioned it to you before. Well, the Wesleyan quadrilateral, as the name would imply, was attributed to John Wesley, who was the late 18th century founder of Methodism. But the fact is, this methodology existed before John Wesley, and the term Wesleyan quadrilateral wasn't actually coined until the 20th century by a Methodist scholar named Albert Outler. He has written many books. He's very good. But I've continued to adhere to the Wesleyan quadrilateral, and I remember it often when I'm challenged with something. And it's a good way of remembering and responding to questions like, how do we know if it's God's voice that we hear? Well, as the name implies, there are four sources of theological discernment. And in order, they are Scripture, tradition, experience, and reason. Tradition speaks to the traditions of the church, the Christian church, down through the ages, those things that have come to us over the many, many eons and years, the generations of saints that have gone before us. They include things like our hymn book and all the hymns that we sing on Sunday mornings. They include the creeds, those things, the Apostles' Creed, that we sometimes recite on what it is we believe in. Experience refers to our own faith experiences, both as individuals and as a church body. And then finally, God gave us minds and the ability to think rationally. That's a gift. It's a God-given gift. And we do not have to divorce our minds from our faith. God can handle our questions. God can handle our times of doubt. And while tradition, experience, and reason are all important, they are all secondary to Scripture, which is the primary source of discernment. That, at least, was John Wesley's position. I would add another source or two to this list. I would suggest that you talk to people of faith that know you. Share your faith struggles with at least one other trusted person. See what they think. And then pray. Pray for God to give you the ability to discern His will for you. And I think that brings us back to our scripture lesson today, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Because you see, that eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, was someone that was searching and trying to understand the words of the prophet Isaiah. And God heard this Ethiopian eunuch, whether it was a prayer or some other fashion, but he heard and sent Philip. Now take a moment and think about the sequence of events here in this scripture. The angel appeared to Philip. Philip travels along the desert road to Gaza, which was several days' journey. He sees the Ethiopian eunuch riding in his chariot, coming back from Jerusalem. And then once again, the Spirit speaks to Philip, and he says, go join the Ethiopian in the chariot. And immediately, Philip hears the words of Isaiah being read and begins a conversation with perhaps the least likely of people, a very well-placed Ethiopian servant, the one that was in charge of all the queen's treasury, likely a very influential person. And in case you hadn't figured it out yet, this Ethiopian was a man of color. See, long before a European Caucasian accepted Christ, a black man hears the good news and can't wait to enter God's kingdom. God has orchestrated this meeting, having set the pieces in motion several days before the meeting even took place. Imagine the infinite details that had to be managed to make all of this possible. It's one thing I try to remember these days when I'm delayed by something, or a phone call upends everything that I had planned for that day. I think to myself, maybe, just maybe, God needs me to be somewhere else. And I'd better keep my eyes and ears open to hear and act on those nudgings from the Holy Spirit. And I've got to tell you, more times than I encounter someone that needs me to spend time with them. It used to scare me a little bit, but I learned over time I didn't have anything to worry about, and I began praying this prayer before I went to the hospital or before I met with someone. I'd say, Lord Jesus, help me to see where you are already at work in the life of this person and in this situation. And that prayer takes all the pressure off of me. I'm not the one in charge, and I don't need to do or say anything special. A simple prayer, a ministry of presence, is often the very best in all that is required. But what happens next in this story is my favorite part. The eunuch sees water. Now remember, they're on the desert road. So is this another miracle, perhaps? At precisely the right moment, after hearing and understanding the scriptures for the very first time, the eunuch says, look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized? Can you sense his excitement? What's to stop us, Philip? Let's do it right now. Not a moment longer. So they get down and Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. You see, Philip responded to God's call, and the mission is successful. As they come up out of the water, the scripture says Philip is taken away by the Spirit and suddenly finds himself in Azotus, which, if you look on the map, it's about 20 miles away. Pretty interesting and amazing stuff, I think. You see, I believe God is still in the miracle business. I've seen too many unexplainable things to think differently. And as I recently mentioned in one of my previous sermons, God will use us to work his miracles if only we pay attention and remain obedient. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for this story today, for revealing to us through this story of the Ethiopian and Philip how you do guide our steps in many ways. Lord, help us to see and to respond to those urgings of the Spirit when we have the opportunity. And help us not to be frustrated when our own plans or schedules become disrupted, but maybe look to see where you might be at work in our lives. Lord, we praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.